to see what's leading up to it, what the prophet talks about. But I'm thankful for God's word and its truth, and I'm glad that it works for every age. I'm glad that what the prophet saw and what the Lord gave to men of God as they were moved by the Spirit is for our learning today, and I'm thankful for it. So that's our prayer, that we get into God's word and find something from it. Let's start. So Isaiah chapter 10, we'll look at verse 33 is where we'll start. It says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." Then let's go into chapter 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And it's keep going. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to preach your word. And Lord, that we would that you could open up our ears and our hearts. Lord, show us what your word has for us. Make it alive in our life. And Lord, help us to apply it and learn from it. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and amen. So we've got in the earlier chapters, a couple chapters before, the Lord starts to tell them that he's going to use the Assyrians to bring judgment against Israel and Judah. And he says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger." That's what he says in verse 5. And this is just one of those times where God used an ungodly nation. He did it several times. Remember, he used the Babylonians to judge the children of Israel, take them into captivity. He did that. But anytime he used a nation like the Assyrians or the Babylonians, it was always for a limited amount of time. And that's a blessing, isn't it? To think about that even in judgment, even when the children of Israel were rebellious, even when they turned to other gods, even when they forsook God and did their own will, even when God sent judgment, it was always limited and there was always mercy in the midst of judgment. That should bless you tonight. That should be something that should help us to think about. We've got a merciful God. Now, for the lost, the mercy will run out. There will come a time where their choice will then become cemented for eternity. But I'm glad for those of us that are saved that we serve a merciful God, aren't you? He has not turned his back on his chosen people or us. So in verse 7 in chapter 10, it says about the Assyrians, "It is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." And then he said of them, down in verse 15, God said of the Assyrians, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that hewed therewith?" And what he's saying is he's trying to give us a metaphor. Imagine somebody using an axe to chop down a tree, and then the axe is boasting that it's chopping the tree down, not even thinking about the fact that the axe is in the hand of the person that is swinging it. And that's what God is saying to the Assyrians. You are the axe. That's what he's telling them in this verse. You're like the axe. I'm swinging you, and you are judging my people. I'm using them because using you to chastise them, to wake them up, to get them to repent. And you're going to boast over me using you to be victorious. And I think that's a good reminder for us today. Anytime we boast or get a haughty spirit or pride or anything else the Bible talks about, you think about if you get prideful and the hand of the Lord is on your life, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within, you've got God's grace giving you strength and wisdom to do what God's called you to do. And if we are to get prideful in that, we're no different than the Assyrians, saying, you know what? God's saying, you're the axe. You know, you're the one I'm using. I'm giving you power and strength. Remember, we're clay in the hands of the potter. Imagine the clay vessel saying, look what I've created. Look what I've done. No, it's all the potter. We can't boast of anything that God's done in our life, but we can thank him for it. Then you get down to verse 20 in chapter 10, and it starts shifting to the return of the remnant of Israel. And he starts to say something you see a lot in Isaiah, especially in this section. He says a phrase, in that day. And when he says in that day, there's three different days he's talking about, and you have to kind of figure out which one it is. One of those days was the day Israel would return from exile, the day where they would be out of captivity. That's one of those days. Another day that Isaiah talks about is the day that Jesus Christ came, the Messiah, to this earth, and he was born. And then the third in that day is when Jesus Christ is coming again, his second coming. So there's three important days that we get in this section. And then finally, we started reading the last two verses of chapter 10. This is what he talks about. Remember, the axe was boasting. The Assyrians were boasting. And now the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror. So he's going to cut down the tree, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And what God is saying right here, he's saying every one of those prideful nations, he's equating to a forest. It's like a tall tree, you know, a redwood forest, the forest of Lebanon, where it used to be before it was all gone and cut down. But they're saying, listen, we've done this. Our gods have done this. When in all reality, it was the God of Israel that did it. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of their boasting. I'm tired of them taking credit. I'm tired of them giving credit to their false gods that are powerless. I'm going to cut them down. And you realize God did that each one of the times. Remember, he used Egypt to keep them in captivity. What did he do to Egypt? With his mighty power, he cut Egypt down, didn't he? And they came out of Egypt. Not only that, but Babylon, he brought them down. And later on, he would destroy the Assyrians the same way. And Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time to this earth, he will destroy every one of his enemies. He will cut down the prideful, everyone, until there's one nation left. And that's his chosen people. But what happens after the Lord cuts that forest down? You know, we have these chapter divisions in our Bible, and sometimes you have to be careful because we almost see it as just an end of a thought. But in sections like this, the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 is the same thought. It's continuing. As soon as he cuts down the forest, chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know what it's saying right there? It's saying, listen, after he cuts down all those prideful nations, Jesus Christ is going to come. That's what he says right there. But he says, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, which is strange, isn't it? Because Jesus, we know, would come out of the line of David. And Jesse is David's father. Why would he mention, instead of King David, why would he mention his father, who was a farmer? Remember, he was a shepherd and different things like that. And you think about this, for 600 years, the line of David had no king by the time Jesus came, right? And by the time you get down to Mary and Joseph, there's no royalty anymore. They're poor. There's nothing left. So there, what he's talking about is he's saying, look, out of the rod, out of the stem of Jesse. See, if Jesus was born in a palace, he would have said out of the stem of David. But he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. That's why he says out of Jesse, right? That's what he's saying right here. He came lowly in a manger. And this is the thing. God hewed down those trees and took them down to the stump. All those ones that were against him, the kings of Israel, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And you know what he said? I can bring life to that dead tree. I can take that dead stump and that forest that I've chopped down, and I can bring a new root right out of there, a new branch, and notice where branch is capitalized. You know who the branch is? That's Jesus Christ that he's talking about. That same Jesus, that he's saying, I'm bringing a new branch out of there where I've cut all that out, and that same branch, that same Jesus is the one that can take a sinner that's dead in their trespasses and sin and bring new life. Yeah.
Yeah.
It shouldn't surprise us that he can bring new life out of nothing. That's what Jesus does. But here's what I like is verse 2. It's powerful. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So it mentions that, remember, it's talking about the Messiah, talking about the branch, talking about Jesus Christ. And now it mentions that Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit. That shouldn't surprise us, right? The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. And then it lists 6 things that Jesus was filled with when he was on this earth. And I want to take some time to look at these 6 things that are in verse 2. I think we can get something out of it tonight. First, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. That's the first thing. And that wisdom is the ability to take knowledge, to take information, and put it into practice. So knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is actually using the knowledge to actually live a smart life, live a wise life. That's what that wisdom is. Doing the best things that you know to do. And here today, we've got a whole world filled with knowledge, don't we? They know all kinds of information, all kinds of degrees, and everything else. And some of them even have a little bit of godly knowledge, not a whole lot. But how many people actually take the true knowledge, the truth, and apply it to their life and have true wisdom? It's very scarce, isn't it? We don't see many wise people anymore. But Jesus Christ, he was an example of the Spirit of wisdom. He lived out the Scriptures. He applied them every day in his earthly ministry as an example for us. You know, it's sad that, like I said, out in this world, we don't see a lot of wisdom. But the sad part is it's creeping into the church. It's creeping in. Aren't you seeing it today where people are making choices? And maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but you're thinking, how could they do that? Why? Why would they do such a thing like that when it's so clear that God's word is telling us not to do that? That is foolish. But instead of having wisdom, they just want to go by what this worldly wisdom is. There's a famine in the world for wisdom. And it's sad when the Bible clearly condemns certain things and lifestyles and warns us about it, yet people ignore the warnings, don't they? And then when they sow to the flesh and they sow to that sinful behavior, and then what do? They say, well, Jesus loves me. Jesus understands, right? That's what they say. Jesus knows what I'm doing and he's okay with it. And then later on down the road, they're shocked when they reap all of that sinful behavior, right? Yeah. Well, I thought Jesus loved you. I thought this, he was okay with all that. Why are you reaping such a mess from what you've done? Because the Bible is true. We can either live in the spirit of wisdom or we can live in the spirit of foolishness, either way. But I'll tell you what, only one side comes from the Holy Spirit and the other side comes from a different spirit. We need the Spirit of wisdom today. Not only that, but he's filled. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of understanding. That understanding is the ability to comprehend and know the meaning of things. And Jesus showed great understanding. Remember, he knew the hearts and minds of people. Remember, he would be going up against the Pharisees and he would know their motives. He would know their thoughts and things like that. And he would just, he would see right through their lives. He understood what was going on and their true motives, trying to trap him and to kill him and everything else. You know, today people call it the spiritual gift of discernment, I think would be another way of saying the spirit of understanding. But I think it's one of the most lacking things we see today. Why? Because to have discernment and understanding, you have to have a foundation of wisdom. You have to have a foundation of the truth. And the problem is today we got a lot of people that don't know a lot about the Bible. I hear people say, well, I've discerned this, and I'm thinking, well, the Bible's clearly against that, so I don't know what you're talking about. There's no way. There's no way. We can't act upon something that we don't know about, and we can't, until we hide God's word in our heart, until we keep doing what he's called us to do, we can't keep, here's the thing, if we don't put God's word in our heart, we will continue to disobey God, because the way we keep from sinning is we get in God's word and we hide it in our heart. Understanding today, that people say they understand, but they don't know anything. Have you ever seen it? You can see across the room, you can see somebody's life and you're thinking, my goodness, you're saying you're so close to God, yet you're so far away. They don't even see it. Have you been there before? I've been there before. Everyone knew it but me, right? Everyone knew there was something wrong but me. Spirit of understanding, Jesus had it. Next one, spirit of counsel. You know, one of the names of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6 is counselor. You know, a lot of times we put it together. We say wonderful counselor, but there's a comma in between. So he's wonderful and he's the counselor. He's both. You know, there's no better person to go to advice for than Jesus Christ, right? You go, people go to a good lawyer to get advice, to get them out of something, whatever. And there is no better counsel than Jesus Christ. The problem is we can't go ask him questions, can we? We can't go to where he is or where he was and ask him, break through the crowd and say, Jesus, I have this situation. What should I do? But I'll tell you what we do have is we've got God's word. We have everything that we need. We've got for every bit of our life. So even though we can't ask him a question, we can open up our Bible and we can ask him advice on how to live our life. But not only when you think about counsel, I begin to think about discipleship. Not only he had the spirit of counsel, see, he would give good advice, but we need to have that same thing, that same readiness to disciple and readiness to give people answers, especially those that are less mature in Christ. In fact, Titus chapter 2 tells Christians, the older men in Christ are to teach the younger men to be sober-minded. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, love their husbands, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient. You're thinking, why are the women getting a bigger list? Because men probably can't handle much more than just being sober, right? Being sober-minded. Think with your mind and not with anything else. But here's the thing. It's clear, and not just in Titus 2, but we are to disciple those. We're to teach people, to encourage and show when they come to us. We have to be able to lead them in righteousness. And we can't counsel anybody if we don't have it already in our heart. He had the spirit of counsel. What did he tell people to do? In love. He told them, he showed them, he taught them. You think of the disciples, how many times did they mess up? Yet in mercy, Jesus was still, he didn't give up on them. We're called to teach and counsel other believers and how to live a godly life, how to walk by faith, how to trust God no matter what the situation. And here's the problem. The world is full of junk counsel, isn't it? It is full of worthless ideas and things like that. And we need people filled with the Holy Spirit to teach one another and to show one another how to live godly in this present age. And that's what God's called us to do. The spirit of counsel. I like this one. The spirit of might. Jesus Christ had that. Power and strength. He was full of power. But then you stop. We're in Isaiah, my favorite chapter in Isaiah is 53. And in verse 7, he is a lamb, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And you're thinking, well, how is he so powerful if he's like an innocent lamb led to the slaughter? Well, you know what? Before that, remember what Jesus did? He walked on the water. Remember, that showed great power. He had power over nature, calming the storm. He raised the dead. He had power over death. He cast out a legion of unclean spirits, countless numbers of them, maybe even 1,000. But all of that, he had great power, yet he voluntarily, I think the greatest showing of Jesus' power is when he voluntarily laid down his life for our sins and died on the cross. That was when he showed great power and great restraint, because he could have gotten off that cross. He could have knocked them all down like he did before. He could have walked away like he had done other times when it was not yet his hour, but instead he gave his life. But I'll tell you what, we will see the full power of Jesus Christ when he comes again. He'll be on the lead horse. We'll be on horses behind him, and he's going to knock out every enemy, and you better believe they're going to have every bit of military technology this world has to offer aimed at Israel and aimed at Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter.
That's right.
He's got the spirit of might. But how do we, that's Jesus, how do we have the spirit of might? How do we have strength as a Christian? It's pretty simple, but it's hard to do. When we realize when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? That's how we have power, when we realize our own weakness. Not that we walk around like a wimp, but we realize our own strength and our own ability is limited, right? Our own health, our own time, our own energy, everything is limited. Yet when we realize our weakness and when we call out to God and say, God, I don't have the energy, I don't have the strength, yet you've called me to do this and I need to do this. Lord, will you give me extra grace and strength? And he does it so many times, doesn't he? That's when we become strong, is when we lay down our abilities and we say, God, I'm going to step out in faith, and he lifts us up, and that hand of God and that spirit of might gets on us, and it'll take care of everything. Well, here's the last one, the spirit of knowledge. We already kind of talked a little bit about, when we talked about wisdom, knowledge is having the information. And Jesus didn't just have the right information, he was the truth. Remember John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was a walking Bible. When he was walking around on this earth, he was full of truth, and that truth guided everything that he did. And that is how he lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How in the world did he live all that time with all that temptation, with all of the nonsense around him? How did he live without sin? He had the full knowledge of the Word of God. And that's exactly how do we get it into our heart and mind. We dig into God's Word and we say, God, I need more truth in my life so I can serve you, I can trust you more, and I cannot sin against you. And he'll help you with that. He'll help. We got to hide it in our hearts. We got to dig into his Word. I said that was the last one, but I forgot. There's one more. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the last thing in verse 2. Jesus willingly submitted to the will of God the Father. You see that all throughout the gospel. His whole earthly ministry. Here's one example. John 6:38. Jesus said this, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we know that Jesus, he reverenced the Father. He submitted to the Father's will. And Proverbs 19:23 says this, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. And you think about that. When we've got the spirit of the fear of the Lord, not that we're petrified, but that we reverence God and we're worried about disappointing God, that fear of the Lord, when it's in your heart, it says it tendeth to life. It's hard to even say that. But basically, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but when I felt that conviction when I was lost and I heard the Word of God, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit touched my heart. Do you realize what one of the things that caused me to want to give my heart to the Lord was I feared the Lord. I feared standing before him, knowing that I'd be headed to hell. And that fear of the Lord not only saved me and led me to salvation, but it will continue to help us. It tendeth to life. It steers us to eternal life. Not only that, it helps us to abide satisfied. This world, if there's one thing this world isn't, they're not satisfied with anything. Oh, for a while they are. They're satisfied with a relationship for a while. They're satisfied with a home for a while. They're satisfied with a job for a while. And then all these things. And you know, we change homes. We change jobs. But have you ever seen some of these people? They just are never satisfied with anything. They can't find a spot in their life where they're satisfied. You know what? As a Christian, that's a dangerous trap. Always wanting something different, something more. Right? Always looking to the next point in life. That's dangerous. Because the devil will use that. Because let me let you in on a little secret. If you're living your life saying, you know what? I'll be satisfied when I get to this next stage in life. Let me promise you, when you get there, you can find the same unsatisfaction with the next thing.
That's right.
Right? Sure. You can. You can. We've got to be satisfied with the Lord. And he says, you fear me and you will. You lead a life that's wanting to please God more than anything else.
you will find satisfaction in this unsatisfied world. So let's put all these things together. We've got the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And you think about it, this is all of the Holy Spirit right here. This is all of the facets right here you have of what the Holy Spirit does. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's all six of these things. And then when I stopped and thought about it, you know what? There are some of these, I feel like I have a greater filling than others, right? I have a little more in some areas than others. Maybe you're like that as well. I think we need to ask ourselves, which of these areas are we lacking? Which of these ones in verse 2 are we lacking? And then can we ask God to help us with it? So that way we can seek to be filled in all of the areas. But I'll, real quick, verses 3, 4, and 5 as we close. He's talking about Jesus, remember. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. As we get into verse 3, and we get down to really about verse 8 and probably even further, remember what I said in that day? Sometimes in that day was when they were going to be freed from Syria, right? That's when he said, one of the things I'm chopping down is Syria. That's one of the in that days. Then verse 2, 1 and 2 is when Jesus came to this earth in that day when he was born of a virgin in a manger. But remember, the third in that day was then he comes again. That's where we're at now. Once you start to get in verse 3, when Jesus comes back again, you know, we've had many leaders in this world, men and women leading nations, leading empires, leading all sorts of territories and everything else, governing with all different styles. But Jesus Christ, when he rules, when he sits on David's throne and he rules this world, he's going to rule with truth. And his eyes, he's not going to rule with his eyes and his ears. See, that's what judges do today. That's what men and women in power do today. They use their eyes and their ears. But he says, the Bible says, Jesus will judge with righteousness and truth. Won't that be an amazing time to think about? That millennial reign when Jesus is sitting on David's throne. He's ruling. He is going to show this world how the government should be run. And that's with God in the center. And that's with his word leading it, and you will see truth and righteousness. That's what I want. There's not going to be any impartiality. There's not going to be any bribery. There's not going to be any injustice or anything that we see today. He's going to perfectly rule and reign. What an exciting time to think about, isn't it? And some people would say, well, Mike, I don't know if that he's talking about the future. Well, if you're confused, look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. You read those verses right there. Is that today? No, when we go to the zoo and you see the lions and everything else, they're not eating straw. They're chunking big old pieces of meat out there and they're devouring it, right? There's coming a day where everything's going to be different. This whole world, everything will be different. When the curse is gone, when sin is gone, and when Jesus is ruling and reigning, even the animals are going to act differently. Do you see that? Man, that excites me. I don't know about you. He can change everything. I'm glad he's changed everything in my life and in your life. Who's trusted Jesus. But I think the challenge tonight is verse 2. I want the Spirit of the Lord resting upon me.
Yes.
just like it rested upon Jesus Christ. And I want all six of these things in my life, because the more that we have of these, the more we're going to please God, the less we're going to fall trap into the different traps and snares of the devil in this world, the less we're going to be unsatisfied and everything else, and we will be closer to Him the closer we focus on verse 2. So I think it's a good challenge tonight. How are you tonight? Maybe as we open up the altar tonight and everyone stands up and we think, get a song together, think about this. How are you doing in wisdom? Not this world's wisdom, but Bible, biblical wisdom, applying it to your life. How are you in understanding? How are you in counsel? Are you discipling people? Are you giving good godly counsel or just your opinion? What about might? Are you relying on your own strength, or are you relying on God's? And do you have the true knowledge? And finally, are you operating under the fear of the Lord? There's a lot there. Maybe we can't all think about it tonight, but take the next couple days and pray about it and think about it and ask God to reveal it, and He will. We're going to open up the altar tonight. If you need to pray, you need to pray for yourself, pray for